wherever you are in your walk with the Lord, this is the road you need to be on. And that may seem odd if you are a brand new believer, if you're new to this sort of thing, but that's the plan. You know, when Jesus called his disciples, it was not long before they were being sent out. Their training continued, but they were to be reaching out. And if you are a believer, then this is your mission. And, you know, I repeat this every week because I really think some people don't quite believe it. That they've been handed a mission. And just as you were given a job and you have a task to do at work, you have more clearly than that. You've been given a mission. And this is a unique time for us, is that, you know, we don't always discuss this so openly and out front. And so this is a unique time. We deal with these things as they come up in the Bible. And we just go through the Word. We don't get this opportunity that often to talk so openly. And it's, in a sense, it's training. But it's not, I think so many times we look at this is for those that are just advanced. These are the ones that are going to go to the mission field or do these things. But this is, if you are a follower of Christ, what did Jesus say to his disciples? Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And that's your commission. And just because you haven't picked it up yet, doesn't mean that it's not your commission. So, and this is not to put a guilt trip on anybody. This is to take the next step. God has a next step for you in this. And it may have to do with your personal growth, but in the big picture, it is that you become a disciple maker. And that's our goal for this church. That it's a rare thing in the church in the United States to have a church that is the disciple making church. And we're not there yet. We're not claiming to be there yet. But that's where we're headed. That's what we want to be. And so that has to be, it has to happen from the onset, that we have to expect that of people. And so we don't cover up, we don't hide it. It's right out there in the open. We want to have people that love God and love others and invest their lives in people for the sake of eternity. That's where we're headed. And we've looked at this in a lot of different ways. We've looked at the principles of gospel sharing. We won't get back into that. The main path that we're on here for these few weeks is life patterns of followers of Christ. Life patterns of those that are disciple makers. So if we want to be a disciple maker, if you are a believer, now there's a lot of this that we're studying that can open your eyes to a deeper understanding of the gospel, even if you're not a believer. But if you are a believer, if you've not just approached Christ, but you've come to that place of, you've accepted his substitutional death on the cross by faith, and the Holy Spirit is living in you, then this is for you. It definitely is for you. And we are to imitate those that have gone before us. And that's what we're looking at. And so, one of the first life patterns that we look at, taking small initiatives. And, you know, people, you know, I get a certain amount of feedback, and I like to get feedback from you of, how does this impact you? How did it not impact you? How could it have impacted you if I'd said it a little different? And some of the impact that I wouldn't expect is that, you know, like taking small initiatives of people actually picking up on that. And when they meet somebody new, is that, oh, this is important. Make some eye contact. Learn their name. Who are they? What do they do? What are they like? Have some concern for another person. And it may not go anywhere immediately. But there's a difference in just, you see, there's a different heart in it, even though it may not look that different from the outside. Taking small initiatives. Praying and responding as God leads. If we are in the business of making disciples, we know we have no power to do that. So, where do we have wisdom and discernment to invest. And how do we do it? And what do we do it? And what if their heart's not prepared? We must be prayer is foundational to this task of disciple making. And the next pattern we looked at is serving others in resurrection power. Is that this opens doors. Now we don't, we're not serving and getting points for serving. It's that when you are praying for someone and you have a concern for them, then your desire will be to serve them. And you do that not in your own power, but in the power of Christ. And the one we looked at last week is hospitality. That Jesus was hospitable. He had an open heart, open life. He didn't have a home, but he still was hospitable. Is that he says he welcomed sinners and ate with them. That's a pretty good description of hospitality. And the definition of hospitality is phileo of strangers. It's love of strangers. It's a love of strangers. It doesn't just have to be strangers. We offer hospitality to one another. But in the technical meaning of the word, the Greek word, is a love of strangers. And Jesus loved those who were estranged from him, those that were separated from him. He loved them and reached out to them. And these things, if we, here's the thing we're looking for in this, is obedience. Is that as we go through these, we don't just learn these so that we can repeat them back. We're taking these one a week, kind of, just going slowly, that there can be a response, that as you as you open your heart up for God to deal with you, and you respond, that you begin to actually live different, to take steps to become a disciple maker, to do what you're called to do what you were designed and made to do. You know, I've never met a believer that I didn't see some attribute or something in them, some unique quality and blend of gifts that I can get excited about them being a disciple maker, because they can fill a role that nobody else can fill with their unique blend of gifts and personalities and talents. And so God has called each one of us to this. But what's lacking is us giving ourselves completely to Him, because we have our own agenda. And that's generally what we're living by. It's our own agenda and our own purpose. And we think there's joy in it, but things are backward. If you would live, you must die. Jesus does things backwards from our perspective. So we find that when we give ourselves to Him and to His purpose, finally fulfillment comes. When we pursue our own thing day after day in us, it may satisfy for a moment, but it is going to disappoint you. But He will never disappoint you when you go down the path that He has called you. And so that's one of the other underlying elements that we've looked at here, is that when you have the cause and purpose of Christ really at your heart, it brings an intimacy with Him that is unknown in earlier days of just living for yourself and then just serving God part-time. It brings an intimacy and a fellowship with Him that... And that's what you find in these people like Hudson Taylor that we're going to talk a little bit about this morning. That's what you find in these people that have made from the outside what seem to be unbelievable sacrifices, unbelievable losses. And they say, what sacrifice? And how could they say that? It's because God fills their needs. He fills their longings. They're not trying to do that on their own or through some earthly means. So, it is backwards. There are many spiritual benefits to doing things God's way. And what's His way for believers? He has a mission and a purpose to reconcile the world to Him. And we are to take that up, lock, stock, and barrel. We are to forsake our own way and go His way. And so we're training for that. That's what we're doing here. We're out in the open saying, we're training you to do that. And there's an expectation for you to walk in it. That's what we're doing. Looking at patterns. How do you live? What are the patterns of life? We don't have to try to get to the end and get this big picture of what it looks like at the end of some Hudson Taylor type in China. But what's the next step for you? What's the next step? So what we're going to look at today is conversation. But before we do, I want to speak a little bit to this, since it is Mother's Day, to this idea of this thought that I've had this week. And I read that verse earlier about how Paul said he was like a mother to them. That this idea of this is not going to be accomplished. What I just described and the vision and the goal for this church, it will not be accomplished without women. Because women bring, it's not just because you're a person in this body, but that particular, the particular gifts innate to a woman are absolutely necessary for what God has called us to. And it reminded me of Hudson Taylor there in China in the 1800s. It was a difficult place to be. For anybody, it was a difficult place to be. The forbidden country. The disdain for foreigners. And on the coastline, you would see scattered missionaries or foreigners. But as Hudson Taylor and the missionaries with him begin to push inland, over the mountains and in inland to, it was a forbidden territory. Not only was the environment harsh, there was a harshness of the people towards foreigners. But they began to go in, and it was a dangerous proposition. And so they began to push inland. And so really, what it really was single men were pushing in. It was these treks over the mountains and into these places that were just hard places. But they began to realize that it wasn't working. It wasn't flourishing. And these men, so they were requesting wives to come with them. And so Hudson Taylor made the decision that he was going to not just allow, he was going to encourage women to push into the frontier. And the folks back home in the 1800s in England did not approve of what he was about to do. But he began, and his wife took the first step, and she pushed forward, left him to tend everything, and he had the kids and everything there in not a very good environment, but she was going to worse with a mule train and headed over the mountains into the interior of China. And she was the first one in a stream of missionary women followed behind her. And one of the things that was going on is that thousands of children were dying daily there in the interior of China, and girls were being sold into slavery, and they were making no headroads into this. And the first woman that went after Hudson Taylor's wife died of typhoid fever, but it didn't instill fear in the rest. They continued a steady stream of women cross those mountains into the interior of China, and things changed. God opened the hearts of the Chinese people. They had more compassion for the women. There was a tenderness. Something happened to the mission, and it took off in the inland China when the women were willing to die to self. They were no different than any other women. They wanted security and they wanted comfort, but they loved the cross more. And they pushed forward inland, and it made all the difference. And now you see, if you know anything about the church in China, it is strong today. In spite of persecution, it is strong today. And I attribute much of that to that step that Hudson Taylor took. They said, okay, let's send the women. And things changed. It changed. It changed the heart of the mission. And if we as a church, at the heart of our mission, it can't be one or the other. We've got to be all in it together. And it definitely, it reminds me a little closer to home, reminds me of my mother. And I've told you recently that, you know, in growing up, I couldn't have asked for anything better. You know, my mom taught me the Bible. She took us to church. She basically led me by the hand to Jesus. I mean, that's where I was going. And prayed, and I mean, prayed intensely for her children. But, you know the real test? You know, a mother has a natural love for her children. You know what the real test was? What about now? The children are gone. They're on their own. They're doing fine. What about now? What's she going to do? Was it just a mother's love? Or was it a strong woman's love for God? A cross-loving love? And come to find out, my mom in her 80s begins to love the children in her neighborhood. With no connection to them, no church connection to them, no family connection to them, no social connection to them, she just begins to reach out to them. Pretty soon, there's 17 kids, ages 9 to 13, boys and girls, coming to her house every single Sunday afternoon, celebrating their birthdays, having a party, like my mom likes to have parties, but teaching the Bible every single Sunday afternoon. These kids have no exposure to this sort of thing in their homes. Nothing. So, I think she proved her point. It wasn't just a natural love. It was truly a heavenly love. And we got the benefit of it. And then, if I can use an example even closer to home, and David already shed the spotlight on Lori last week, but I do want to give you one example of the cross in Lori's life. And it wasn't long. Lori and I have been married, not long at all. And she had her first cross experience of our marriage. And I know I've told some of you, you know this story, but all of you don't. But there was someone called us. We had a Bible study going, and someone called us about a young lady who was 17 and didn't have any place to go and was about to be on the street maybe. And we didn't know her. You know, Lori didn't know her. And we were getting our home established, and I didn't even have to ask her directly before she felt the pressure. And honestly, it was not something that she wanted to do, was to bring this young lady into our... She didn't know her. She didn't have affection for her because she hadn't met her. But this particular thing just became her first cross experience. You know what I mean? Is she going to die to self in this? Is she going to... Now, there's certainly... And I'll give you my qualifiers for this. I'm not saying that every time somebody wants to move into your home, you should let them move into your home. You should have discernment. And you should have wisdom. And you should have outside input. Not just you and your spouse. There should be outside. And many times I've counseled people. This is my qualifier. I've counseled people. Do not bring this person into your home. That's the wrong thing for you to do. Don't do that. So by using this as an example, sometimes you have to be careful with the examples you use. I'm not giving us this blanket approval to this approach. This was a particular instance with us, and we had discernment, we had wisdom, we had input and counsel from the outside into us, those close to us on this situation. And I'm not trying to make it a bigger deal than it was, but it was a cross experience. And these cross, if you are going to be a disciple maker, you ladies are going to have these cross experiences. You have to die to self. And whatever it is, it may be something big or it may be something small, but it's not going to be easy. And so, but God will communicate it to you. And I'm going to tell you the way that God communicated this to Lori. She was fighting it. She didn't, it's not, it wasn't in our plan. It wasn't convenient at all. And this song came on the radio. And the song was by Steve Camp, I think so. Don't tell them Jesus loves them unless you're willing to love them too. So if you guys will be patient, I know I'm going to read you the words to the song. Oh, suffering soul, crying out for love in a world that seldom cares. See the hungry heart longing to be filled much more than our prayers. And a young girl sells herself. Sorry, it's a little personal for me too, in that I can just see Laura's face, the lost deer in the headlights look when we finally met her. And this was her situation. But a young girl sells herself on 7th Avenue, and you hear her crying out for help. My God, what will we do? Don't tell them Jesus loves them till you're ready to love them too. Till your heart breaks from the sorrow and the pain they're going through. With a life full of compassion, we may do what we must do. Don't tell them Jesus loves them till you're ready to love them too. Oh, desperate man, are we searching for the souls that are sinking down into sin? Oh, cry for the child. We've lost our passion for the lost, and there are billions left to win. And another 40,000 children starve to death today. Would we risk all we have to see one of them say, why have we waited so long to show them Jesus lives? To share salvation's song. Why have our hearts become so proud that we fail to see to love them is to love God? And a young girl sells herself on 7th Avenue. Hear her crying out for help. What will we do? Don't tell them Jesus loves them till you're ready to love them too. And I think it was through that song that God communicated to her that this was a cross moment, that there needed to be a dying to self. And there were many more moments like that. And this was not her choice, but for about 10 years, we had one person or the other in a similar situation living in our home. And every single one was a new crisis cross moment, particularly for Lori. But if you're not willing to go through those cross, and you'll notice the title there, we need cross-loving women if we're going to be a disciple-making church. If you're not willing to go through those cross moments where you die to self and you choose God over self, then you'll never really be fulfilled in what God's called you to. It's not just about the church doing what the church is called to do. You'll never do what you're called to do unless you're willing to. And it's easy to say when you're not in the moment. But when you're in the moment, you want to rationalize and you want your own agenda rather than God's agenda. And it always requires the cross. So that's what we need from our women. Cross loving women. That's what we need. To be willing to die to self and to take on God's passion. And I believe there are special challenges for women in becoming disciple makers. I believe there are. I think there is a cost or a perceived cost to the family to go and make disciples. I think there's a natural instinct to protect the home, the nest. I think that the skills, emotion, and passion are used up on her family and possibly even a career or an outside job. And anything additional feels a little bit overwhelming. And sometimes feeling like they have to lead in it or at least carry all the load of the new endeavors. But strength and wisdom will come when there's a true dying to self. And I want us, not just the women, I want us completely as a body to get this vision of making disciples. We can make, we just cannot question the command that this is our commission. We can take it one step at a time. We don't have to jump right into this, where there's some kind of exclusive picture, elite picture we have. We just take one step at a time and do what God's calling you to do now. We can derail ourselves if we set the standard too high immediately. We know where we're going. We have a vision. But if we try to make too big a steps, we can derail the whole process. Just obey the next step. All of us in what God is calling, what God is calling you to. Here's the context of it. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 and 8. We just read this, but this is the context of what we're talking about. We were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. And then to put that within the context of our bigger vision, 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12. With this in mind, with this vision, with this disciple-making vision in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of His calling, and that by His power He may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We do have this calling. And still, today, when Jesus calls people, when we follow Him, we become fishers of men. That's what happens. If you claim to be following Jesus and you're not becoming a fisher of men, then you may want to take another look and see if you really are following the shepherd, the disciple maker. Our next pattern that we're going to look at is conversation and the gospel. You know, none of these things stand alone, but in this big picture of sharing our life as well, conversation is a part of it. And it's something that maybe it's not talked about very often. Of how do you How do you talk about these things with people? What is the right way? And what is our attitude in this? And it's obvious that some people are going to be more natural at conversation than others. And but still, whether it's talking over the fence, talking over a meal, as you take a hike, as you do something, or just sitting down over a cup of coffee and talking, conversation is going to be a part of this disciple making. Now, I'll just make a note here, a warning, that be careful that virtual conversation doesn't displace real conversation in your life. Everybody knows what that means, right? Man, where are those guys? Sorry. That's virtual. This is real. This has some value. This has some value. But real conversation, that is where the real value is. So be careful that virtual conversation doesn't push out real conversation. But at the same time, our principles, we're going to look at some principles of conversation. Those principles hold true to your virtual conversations also. Some of us think we can say things, anything we want, any way we want on a virtual conversation, things we'd never say in a real conversation. So, same principles apply in real conversation as in virtual conversation. Wouldn't have had to say this 10 years ago, would have. Amazing. So, this does come more natural to others. Conversation. Now, it doesn't mean, you know something? Just because somebody isn't a natural talker, that doesn't mean they have less to say. Doesn't mean they have less depth, wisdom. And because somebody talks a lot, doesn't mean they have more or less. That's not a gauge if somebody has more or less to say, it's how much they talk. Some people just are more natural at speaking. Now, if you are one that speaks a lot, then you really need to take care that you are overflowing Jesus and not overflowing self. All of your conversation should be an overflow. Springs of living water should be flowing out of you and not self. That should always be a check of all of your conversations, virtual and real. So, if you are a big talker, you talk a lot, that's not a bad thing. I say that funny, but that's not a bad thing. If you do, if that does come natural to you, God uses that. He really can use that. But at the same time, you really need to take care, that particular care, that Jesus is being overflow and not self. And run back to Romans 6, Galatians 2:20, and double check yourself. You know, so often, training, disciple-making training, it's all about sharing the salvation plan on the spot. Almost you go to some seminar about how to share your faith, it's almost always about how can I get the gospel out in 5 minutes. And this may be right in some circumstances. I'm sure that it is. If you're on a short-term mission, if you're preaching, if you're helping a local church somewhere and they're starting a church, there's a lot of situations where that is appropriate. But, you know, I'm training you for real life. For people that you see regularly. And, you know, maybe you went to one of those seminars. You learned how to confront people and to speak the Ten Commandments and show people their sinners and show the way to salvation. And maybe you learned that and you went to your work and you begin to do that. And people begin to ostracize you. And you begin to say, oh, I'm just being persecuted for Jesus. No, you're really being insensitive, and you know you're plowing into places that you're not invited to. That's what's happening. So, that's not generally God's plan. There's a time for that. You see that all through the Bible. Peter stands up and preaches a sermon. But I'm going to show you some scriptures here in a minute to show there's another way. There's another idea to this gospel sharing besides just a 5 minute rehearsed presentation. The bread and butter of gospel sharing is sharing the gospel and your life as well. And that includes conversation. Not just the things that you are directing the conversation. I'm talking about real conversation. Where you care about someone and they care about you and you talk. You communicate. So training that you may have received does not equip you many times for everyday life. In fact, it may put up some barriers if you follow through on it at the wrong time. But you'll notice Paul was out boldly preaching the gospel, wasn't he? He was out boldly preaching the gospel. And he was also advising other people about the gospel. Let's go to Colossians 4:2. So Paul first here is talking about himself and his situation of boldly proclaiming the gospel. Devote yourselves to prayer. That obviously applies to everyone. Being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. And then he gives a little advice to insiders. You're going into your work every single day. You have family members that you live with that don't know Christ. You are in contact with people. So listen to this. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Let's talk about this for a little bit. This is not an unwillingness to share the gospel. That's not what this is talking about. It's not an unwillingness. This is not the thing, we've talked about this before. Oh yeah, share the gospel and use words if necessary. No. Nobody's going to know the gospel just by your life. You're going to have to use words. We're talking about conversing. But we're talking about grace. We're talking about being considerate of another person. So, it's conversing in such a way that people want more. And it's revealing something different than the blandness of the world. Now, this is only really possible to share the gospel like this if you are living differently, if there's a power. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Because our gospel came with you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. So there was conversation, but it was not just worldly. It was conversation that had power to it. It's somebody that was walking closely with Jesus, and streams of living water were flowing from them. Now, if we hijack a conversation to share the gospel, or any other kind of rehearsed agenda, it's a sales pitch. It's no longer a conversation. You ever been in a conversation with somebody hijacked it? You know, you think you're talking, and all of a sudden you're hearing this. All of a sudden they're saying something they obviously have said at home and practiced in front of a mirror. They're giving you a sales pitch, and you thought you were in a conversation, and they're selling you something. It's been rehearsed and practiced, and now they're throwing it down on you. And they're not looking in your eyes to see if you are receiving. It's like, here it comes. This has been rehearsed and I'm giving it to you. That's not conversation. It's not. That's not the way the gospel is shared. It's with grace and seasoned with salt. Again, this is not talking about what I described before, what's commonly called friendship evangelism, where you keep it a secret that you're a Christian until like a year later, and then all of a sudden you drop it on them, you know. That's not the right approach either. That's not the way to go about it. This is an honest sharing of your life and being legitimately interested in someone else's life. This is the better way, even if it's on a condensed level. Let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt. Leave room for curiosity and leave them wanting more. It's assuming you're going to see this person. You're going to be in contact with them. Remember, you're praying for this person. As you pray for them, you know what's going to happen? Your love for them is going to grow. Your love for them, your Jesus kind of love for them is going to grow. Don't you think that's going to be seen? That's going to be different from the world. You see, it's not fake. It's not rehearsed. It's real. It's real. This doesn't work if you are not walking. If you're not intimate with Christ, this doesn't work. It's overflowing. It's being wise. And it's overflowing the character of Christ. And your growing love for this person will be unmistakable. It'll be different from the world. And I shared this with you when some of these guys that from 20 years ago, and now we're still best friends, and I can ask them questions about, you know, what about how, you know, when we were just getting to know each other and this, and what was different about it, you know. And what they describe, it just always amazes me. These men you meet in the weight room, they're, you know, it's like what they sensed was the love of Christ. Somebody cared about them. Not rehearsed and not trying to mark something off on a belt, but somebody cared, legitimately really cared for them. Somebody loved them. That's what they saw. Now, I have to be careful here, or some of you will want to fake this. And it doesn't work to fake it. It doesn't work to be sugary sweet. That's not what we're talking about. It's real. They're seeing something that's real. It can't be faked, maybe for a short time, over the long haul. It cannot be faked. It has to be real. Be yourself. But understand, there will be a different worldview. And do not expect to try to impose your worldview or your biblical values on someone else when they're not a believer. Sometimes we do that. We try to impose our worldview, our politics, our biblical values on someone they're not even a believer. When they need to have conversation, someone needs to care about them, be interested in them. The transformation that you want to see happen happens when there is a transformation. That happens later. Although, I have noticed that when people are moving towards God, their lives begin to change. You notice that? When people are moving towards God, they start thinking about things different, seeing things different. And at the right time, in the right setting, it'll never be perfect enough for some. Some will always have fear in this, and I understand that. But at the right time, in the right setting, the gospel leaks out of you. You have to let it do that. And when you really understand the gospel fully, this is more and more, as we go through firm foundations, do I believe in firm foundations? Because you learn the gospel. You really learn it. You learn from Genesis all the way through the gospels. You learn it, and then whatever portion of it is needed, you have that. It's not just rehearsed. You know it. It's in you. You understand it. You live it. So, do not misunderstand. You cannot just live your life in front of them. They will need to hear the truths of the gospel. But care enough about another person to talk and to listen. Listen. That doesn't mean that you're waiting to talk. It means you're listening. Doesn't mean that you're planning your next move. You're listening. Real, honest conversation. And if you just happen to be of a quiet nature, where you don't talk much, you may have to step out a little bit. You may have to step out a little bit and converse. Converse. Jesus had this come and see attitude. There's something about that. It's attractive. Come and see. Let's read. You'll see it often. Let's read this. John 1:38. Turning around, Jesus saw them. Jesus saw them following and asked them, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "what are you saying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." Come and see. So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. And then look down at verse 45. Interesting that one of these guys uses almost the same terminology when he's telling somebody else. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. "Just come and see." There's an openness of a life in a conversation. Just come and see. Come on, let's walk together. "Come and see how I live." And they spent the rest of the day with him. "Come and see how I live." Jesus did not try the instant recruitment of them, but he just said, come and see. Come and see a life that's different. He did not speak to all the future disciples in the same way. He took them where they were, and he knew how to communicate with them. His communication was not fake. It was not rehearsed. He had real, honest communication with them. Jesus' strategy to reconcile the world to God involved people. Now, the church is always looking for a different method or some kind of organization or some kind of ideas to make disciples, some kind of program. You'll notice that. Whatever church you, there's always a program, a plan, administratively trying to make disciples. There's only one way. It takes people to make disciples. Now, I wish I was more gifted in those ways. I wish I was a better planner, organizer, administrator. So, not to my credit, but all my eggs are in one basket. People. You guys. If you guys don't make disciples, well, we're stuck. We're stuck. I don't have a backup plan. I don't have some kind of idea, some program or some book or some radio or some something. Something. Walk the streets, knock on. I don't have a plan except you guys. If you guys don't make disciples, then we don't make disciples. Flop. No backup plan. That was Jesus' plan to make disciples. People make disciples. Relationships make disciples. Conversations are a huge part of getting there. We can communicate the same thing Jesus did. Come and see. Come and see. Is that costly? It feels like it. It feels like it. Your lifestyle, your joy, and peace will stir up questions. Won't it? Your lifestyle, if it should be different enough from the world, it should stir up questions when they come and see. Your joy should stir up questions. And your interest, your legitimate, real interest in them, you wouldn't say it to them like this necessarily, but your love for them will open doors. Come and see. It's different over here. Come and see. And doors will open as you show them the love of Christ. So, practical, informal, and flexible rules of conversation. I took this from somebody else. I didn't make this part up. I adapted it. Be honest and open about yourself. Be honest. Let people know who you really are and how you really feel about things. They don't want to be talking to some mannequin, some gospel mannequin. So what you are, there has to be some quality there if you've been following Jesus. You're giving yourself to him. Let people see what you really are and how you really feel about things. But please, stay off your soapbox. That's common. That's what Christianity, you know, we have this dichotomy in this country. Of, we just are so from one end to the other. Now, over here with us, the way a lot of things are going is that we have such a disdain for these guys over here, the ones that we're supposed to be loving, that every chance we get, we jump on our soapbox and we tell how bad these guys are. That doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't make sense. Of course they're not living for Jesus. Of course they're not. Of course they're not loving people. Of course they have hatred and bitterness. Of course you did too. That's where we all are. We're all in the same boat. We're all in the same boat. Until Jesus rescued us, which you really didn't have a lot to do with. So get off your soapbox. Have conversations. Don't talk at people. Converse with them. They need to see the love of Christ. They don't need another politician. Honestly, they really don't. We have a boatload of those. And it's not time to be an apologist. Yeah, we defend the truth. Of course, we do. We don't have to prove to them how wrong they are. You know? The gospel will leak out of you as you share your life and they will be loved. I know that may sound soft to somebody, but the truth they will hear. If you blast them with the truth, they're not going to hear it. If you love them with the truth, there's a chance. There's a chance then. How much success have you had blasting people? Number two, take a sincere interest in the other person. I don't mean a fake interest. How do you do that? Well, the only way you do that is if you're walking with Jesus. You're loving Him. You're praying for the other person. You have a sincere interest. You don't have to just take a sincere interest. You have a sincere interest. And you let it be seen. Ask questions. And listen to people. Do you know how many people just want to be listened to? If you have that one trait, I've seen people use that in a negative way. I've seen people that know how to listen to people and they manipulate and they use that in the wrong way. But they get a lot of manipulating done because they just listen to people. Well, that's the wrong side of things. But if you care about people, you're concerned about them, and you listen, that opens many doors to the gospel. You talk, you don't just listen, you let yourself be seen and known, and you know someone else by simply listening. Get real practical. That was body language. I don't want to talk to you. Okay, everybody give me some good body language. You want to hear the rest of this. It's practical, you know. When somebody's eyes glaze over, quit talking. You know, it's time to stop. You know, when they turn their body away from you, they don't want to hear any more from you. Have a little wisdom and a little discernment in conversing with people. Talking, caring about them, being concerned. Caring enough to develop skill of talking and communicating with people. Being willing to put forth some effort to talk and communicate with people, even if it doesn't come natural. With openness in conversation, trust is established. You know, my experience is limited. But I've said this before. This is the way I've seen people come to know Christ. This is it. And it wasn't fake and it wasn't rehearsed. It was real. And it lasted. It was fruit that lasted. With openness and conversation, trust is established. And there is some common ground. You know what? It's real. You benefit from it. Because it's real friendship. And they benefit from it. Because it's real friendship. And sharing my experiences in trying to walk with God becomes a natural thing to do in that friendship, in that relationship. This is who I am, my friend. I follow Christ. This is who I am. If I don't share this with you, if I don't talk about this to you, you do not know me. You don't know who I am and what I'm about. If I withhold that from you, I'm not being open. I'm not conversing with you over the long haul. This is me. This is me. I care about you and I'm opening myself up to you. And I know in the same, you'll do the same. You'll open yourself up. You'll let me see who you are. That's when trust is established. That's when the gospel's heard. That's when the gospel is heard and people are transformed. And because Scripture addresses every part of life, that begins to come into the conversation too. Think about it. Just think in the Proverbs or in any part of Scripture, marriage is addressed. So that's your topic. You don't have to pound it with a sermon, but you can just speak a little bit about, the Bible talks about the relationship of a husband and wife. And this is what the Bible says about that. That's enough. Or finances. This debt is just eating me alive. I can't live with it. You said, I've struggled with that too. And then the Bible says this about debt. I've been following this and I just don't have any stress over debt anymore. Money is like not a big deal to me. It's fine. Really? I've never talked to anybody that said that. Yeah, it's really cool. Let me think about that. After a while, they begin from these little bits of eternal wisdom, they begin to see that your entire life is traced back to Jesus, in whom is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge and peace and joy. They begin to see that in you. True boldness is not accosting someone on the street. It's opening your life, your home, your time. Come and see. Come and see. That's boldness for Jesus. It's letting a person in to see the gospel that is our frame of reference for everything and every part of our life. Making the connection of you're living that out and making the connection and learning how to talk about it, it's a process. That's a learning process. I know that. And nobody has it down completely. But I do think that's what Paul meant when he said we should know how to answer everyone. Now, I really appreciate apologists, those defenders of the truth, honest to goodness. I read, I love that. But they've stolen this verse. Colossians 4:6. Now look at it within context. Let me go back. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Because I've studied the Word. I know the Gospel. I'm submitted to the Spirit. And I love you. And I care about you. And I understand your needs. And I know where you're walking. And I know what you can take right now and what you can't take right now. Because we're friends. That's knowing how to answer everyone. That's knowing how to answer everyone. That's a costly answering. It's not jumping up here on my pedestal and pounding my fist and telling you everything I know. I don't think that's the way it works. Let's go to 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. First step. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you and to give the reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. You see, because someone saw a hope in you. Someone saw something different about your life. It had a bedrockness to it. It wasn't all over the place. It had a depth of joy that the storms of life did not shake. They still need gentleness when they ask about it. They want to know. Come and see, and they've seen your life, and they see it's different, and they see there's something supernatural about it. Be gentle, but tell them the reason for your hope. Tell them why. That you are in the same boat. You're no different than them. But you were rescued. You were rescued. And you know Jesus now. And that's made all the difference. That is a different kind of gospel sharing. And that's the way, the bread and butter of gospel sharing. I know there are other ways. I've been there. But this is the bread and butter of sharing the gospel. Who does this kind of sharing of the gospel? Billy Graham or John Piper? Or I hope those guys are doing it in their private life, but it's you. We are the ones that make disciples. I think other kinds of gospel sharing tend to rely on knowledge or brashness or memorization. But in this way of life, you must have a life that's tied to Jesus and from which flow rivers of living water. And the gospel knowledge comes out at the right time. And those that combine these things will see fruit, and fruit that lasts. We must take a genuine interest in others to go here and to have an open door to their hearts. Our hearts, our hearts, our soul must be open to them. Proverbs 25. The purpose of a man's heart are deep waters, but a man of understanding draws them out. You know, I want to be careful. I'm not condemning. I know there's a place for all these different kinds of things. There is a place for these things. But in your everyday life, that's where we live. That's where we live in our everyday life, the people we see all the time. How do we deal with those people and those family members and those neighbors? This is how. This is how we deal with them. This is how we share the gospel. This is how we make disciples. All of this life-on-life conversation will eventually lead somewhere. But we'll talk about that later. What do you do then? How do you do a Bible study? Do you do a Bible study? You do. We'll talk about those things. So there's no closing song today, but I'd like to read you just a few verses as you, maybe as you think about these things, ponder. Is there a closing song? Nice. I was told there was no closing song, but I like closing songs, so I will submit.